going to be ready for the storm. And we know that the secret to really walking through whatever mountains or valleys you have for us is have a deepening awareness of your presence in our lives. God, we just ask this morning as we dive into your word, God, that you will unveil to each one of us what those fears are that we have, what those areas of our life are that you just want us to hand over to you. Maybe it's the anxieties that we brought in. Maybe it's the burdens that we're carrying. God, we know that our shoulders were never created to carry the burdens that we often try and carry. And God, instead we want to take those burdens and anxieties and worries and just cast them on your shoulders, broad shoulders that we're able to be hung on a cross. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jerry Kirk was with us last week, and he actually took us forward. Jerry, as he's speaking, Jerry only speaks on verses he's memorized. We actually move forward. I'm going to move us back just a hair to talk about John, the beginning of chapter 6. As we do that, we're going to look at Jesus breaking natural law and kind of unpack some pieces of that together. This is a story I think that many of us have heard a lot growing up, the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And again, it's at least 5,000 men, so probably the group that was fed was 10,000 or more, if you include women and children. But it's a powerful story because it shows the power of God's presence in our life. It also shows something very significant, how God wants us to be part of his agenda. God has a plan. He doesn't need us. God could just as easily put his finger down and accomplish whatever it is he wants. But in his economy, in his plan, in what he's doing in the world, he chooses to use us to meet needs and the opportunities he creates. You'll see that in the passage today. You'll see that in one way because of the constant emphasis on the word disciples. The story seemingly is about the 5,000. It's seemingly about bread. It's seemingly about loaves. But really, the reoccurring theme is that he is testing the disciples. He wants the disciples to be part of his work. In the same way, he wants us as Christ followers, he wants us as his disciples to be part of what he is doing. God is right now at work in your marriage. God is right now at work with your kids. God is right now at work in your neighborhood. He's right now at work at your workplace. And he could just as easily do it on his own, but he doesn't. Instead, he uses opportunities to test us and to invite us in to the work that he has for us. Let's begin the first couple of verses. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him. Now, why did they follow him? We're going to see kind of a distinguishing difference between maybe what first brings us to Christ and what maybe God wants to deepen us into. So they followed him. Why? Because they saw his signs. Now, we've been talking a lot about this word signs. The word signs is used in the book of John. Instead of calling them miracles, instead of calling them wonders, he calls them signs. Every time Jesus does something miraculous. And the reason they are signs is because they point to something else. They are not to be the emphasis in and of themselves. A sign points to who Jesus was. So the multitudes have been seeing some signs he's been performing, and which he performed on those who were diseased. So Jesus has just healed some folks, done some pretty miraculous things. And again, the signs were to bring us to the place of belief where we say, Jesus is God Almighty. He is the sent one. He is the powerful one. He is the one I can trust my life to. He is the one I can cast my worries upon. He is the one that can truly be sovereign and control my life. But they followed him because of the signs only. This is what we want to call sign faith. And many of us come to Christ, come to God initially, for some sense of, what do you have for me? Kind of a feed me faith. You know, God, what have you done for me lately? You know, God, I want to go to heaven and I don't want to go to hell. That's what I need. You know, I really want you to heal my daughter. I really want you to get me out of this mess. Whatever, we come to God for his signs, and God welcomes us. But he wants to deepen our faith because the signs were not to be an end to themselves. They were to move us to a place of a deeper faith with him. So they saw the signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now this is very interesting to me, because the multitudes have gathered. Jesus is about to have this giant sermon, this giant message. The multitudes are there, a great multitude, in fact. This huge multitude is gathered. You're thinking, Jesus, this is time to pull out one of your winning sermons. You know, reach into your back pocket, pull out a big one. This is conversion moment. This is that great opportunity. And notice what he does. Jesus went up on the mountain. He moved away from the crowds. Great opportunity. What are you doing that? He moved away from the crowds and went up to the mountain. Now, why does he do this? There's this incredible opportunity in front of him. People ready, people excited, people interested, people ready to know more about him. And yet he removes himself. I think he does this for a couple of reasons. One, many times in the hustle and bustle of ministry, of shepherding, of just helping others in their spiritual journey, we can get exhausted or burn out on our own. And Jesus practiced the discipline of solitude, pulling himself away, getting refreshed. He knew with the opportunities in front of him, one of the greatest things he could do was get close to God. And more importantly, in this particular instance, he wants to have a conversation with his disciples. And the reason he wants to talk to his disciples is because the whole key to this text is what he's going to do with the disciples. Instead of just doing it all on his own, as Moses did, he says, I want to delegate this opportunity to my disciples. It's time for them to get involved in my work, to do what it is that I have for them. I want them to be part of the work that's going on. So here's what happens in verse 4. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude, I really like this, he lifts up his eyes, and he sees, again it reminds us of the great multitude from up here. There's these great opportunities. There's this great moment where folks are coming and they're interested and they're thirsty and they're seeking. There's the great moment and he sees them. He sees the opportunities. So you think, Jesus, wave your hand and fix it all. But he doesn't. He sees the great multitude coming toward him and he says to Philip, one of the disciples, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him. For he himself knew what he would do. There is so much packed into here. God knows what he's going to do. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. But he uses opportunities to invite us into his work. And he also uses opportunities to test us. Will we trust him? Many of us aren't praying for anything that requires God's intervention. Are we praying for a deepening sense of faith in our own life, a deepening sense of faith in our marriage, a deepening sense of compassion, a deepening sense that, oh God, make our church a place that loves your scriptures and loves each other. God, give me a deeper and deeper awareness of those around me who are spiritually needy. God, show me ways that I can be involved in your work to pray those kind of prayers. Because opportunities are all around us, and God uses those to test us. Now, it's like the old adage, have you stopped beating your spouse lately? You can't win. Yes, I stopped. Well, so you were doing it. No, Oh, you haven't stopped. Jesus is doing this with Philip because he knows they don't need to buy anything. Yet he words the question, where shall we buy bread? I don't know. You know, he puts Philip in a box and says, hey, Philip, where are we going to buy food for all these folks? Correct answer? I can't answer that question. God, you're going to have to provide it. Oftentimes, we think inside the box, and he's testing him with this box question. Here's the box. Can we feed this multitude inside the box? And so poor Philip, being incredibly resourceful, how much would that cost, and what can we do? And he pulls out his account, and he begins kind of looking at the whole thing, and what's going on? God wants to think out of the box. This is what we can do in the box. God wants to say, what could you do if you trusted me? Think outside the box here. I'm testing you for your faith. Because was Jesus worried? Oh, I don't know. What are we going to do? Oh, my goodness. Got to feed these people. Jesus isn't fretting. Jesus isn't worried. Every time we come to an obstacle in our life that's got us stressed out, Jesus looks down and he goes, where are you going to buy food? Oh, I don't know. I don't know. I'm running the number. Trust me. Trust me. For he knows what he was about to do. And Philip answered and said, inside the box, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. Now, 200 denarii would be about 200 days' wages. He's thinking, oh my goodness, in order to buy food for all these folks, we'd have to have 200 days' worth of wages in order to do that. Well, I don't know what we're going to do, Jesus. Where are we going to get that kind of money? They had a treasury. We know that Judas was robbing from it, but they had a treasury. But there wasn't 200 days' wages sitting in the treasury. 200 days' wages for a peasant or an unskilled worker was what 200 denarii were. He was asking. You know, last week we made an announcement that we bought the Indian Valley Golf Course. And with that, I sent out a letter this week about, you know, the land and the facility is going to be $15 million. You know, that's a God-sized task. Well, how are we going to do that inside the box? Well, God is going to use this opportunity in our church to test us. Will we trust Him? Will we trust Him? And will we not just have faith in Him, but will we be part of what God is doing? Will we be the disciples that are going to be part of God's work? And we can run the numbers. I'm not sure exactly how that's going to happen. Is it 200 to 15 million worth of bread is not sufficient? What are we going to do? God says, I want you to trust me, and I want you to do the part that I'm nudging you to do. God's doing that in our family. He's doing that in our ministries. God wants to test us with the opportunities around us. And here's what I love that happens. He says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. In other words, I've looked at all the resources I could come up with, Philip says, and even if we had 200 denarii, it would only be enough for everybody to have a little. This is really key what John's doing. When you trust only in your own resources, you know what you end up with? At best, you end up with a little. Well, one of his disciples, here's disciples again, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Many times we look, we say, boy, there's people who are more talented than me. There's people who are better speakers than me. People who are much more spiritual than me. There's people who have a lot more talents than me. What do I have to offer? How often do we feel like this? What are, fill in the blank, my talents? What is my giving? What is my contribution among so many? There's so many opportunities, God. What do I really have to offer? Now, what's interesting here is there's a parallel going on between this and a passage in 2 Kings. In fact, the word lad and the word barley is a direct reference to this. Let me grab my notes here. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 to 44, Elisha multiplies loaves as well. Philip and Andrew's skepticism also mirrors that of Elijah's prophet disciples. Some scholars also point to the presence of Elijah's assistant in 2 Kings 4:38. The Septuagint here uses the same word for lad that Andrew does. Fish and bread were basic staples, and few people could afford meat in those days. So even back in Elijah's day, where Elijah performed this miracle, there's a sense of, I don't think we can do it. I don't know. What is what we have to offer among many? But what God is saying is, if you offer your part, equal sacrifice. Say, God, I want to be part of what you're doing. I want to offer what I do have. My fish, my loaves, my time, my talents, my finances. If I give that to you, we're going to find it does a whole lot more than just a little. How would ever little went? Little. Watch what happens. Then Jesus said to them, make the people sit down. Okay, here's the opportunity. Make people sit down because there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Again, the men were about 5,000, so it's probably a lot more than about 10,000 there. And Jesus took the loaves. Again, notice the emphasis here. Loaves, loaves. Jesus takes whatever we offer him, whatever we will surrender to him. He doesn't use what we don't surrender. He wants us to willfully choose to give our part in the act of surrender, and he's going to use that. He took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the people. No. He distributed them to the disciples. Why? Because the whole emphasis is God wants to use us, use his disciples to meet the needs of a world. In the same way, he wants to use us, his disciples, to meet the needs of those around us. He has put us in a particular job, in a particular place, in a particular neighborhood, because he's at work with those around us. He's working at your school. He's working in your rec league. And he's going to put people into your path. And yeah, you could show up with an angel. Hey, it's me. But his pattern all through the Bible is he uses us. Jesus distributed them to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down. And likewise of the fish. So again, he mentions again what the little boy offered, as little as it seemed, in the hands of God, powerful things happen. And I love this. Likewise, the fish, as much as they wanted. I love the contrast between way over here, well, if we really work hard, maybe everybody could have a little. But in the power of surrender, people get as much as they wanted. I wrote down five lessons about surrender from this passage. It's in your notes. Number one, surrender everything you have. The boy could have held back a fish. He could have held back a loaf. God says, I own it all anyway. Surrender everything you have to me. I love Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot said this quote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Oh, I don't know. I love my fish. Oh, I love my loaf. That's mom's picnic lunch for me. All of us have a little picnic lunch. I don't know if I can give that up, God, not my time. Oh, God, I don't know if I can give up that time in the morning to be with you. That's precious time. God, I don't know if I can surrender my finances to you. I don't know if I can surrender my worries to you. God, I'm so much better at worrying about my problems than you would be. We've got our little picnic lunch. The first step in being used by God is to surrender everything you have and watch what he does. Because he owns it all anyway. The second lesson is that surrender allows God to use us to accomplish his work. When we choose to surrender what we have, we become the disciples that God will use to accomplish his purposes. Number three, surrender allows God to... Surrender appears to come up short. In other words, when you think about the idea of surrendering, it always comes up short. Oh man, if I give that up, what's the cost of that? That's too much. I don't know if I can do that. It always seems like if I'm going to think about surrendering, I think of what I'm going to give up, what I'm going to lose, what time I'm going to lose, what energy I'm going to lose, what finances I'm going to lose. Surrender always seems to come up short, but the reality is, Jesus said, here's how life works. You want to find your life? You lose it. The way forward is the way backward. The way up is the way down. In God's economy, it's almost the opposite of what you'd think. It's better to give than to receive. All these reverse gainers that Jesus talks about. Surrender always seems to come up short until you take the step. The step of surrender results in... Surrender moves us from barely enough to as much as they wanted in verse 11. And I love this. Surrender always gives more than it takes. Doesn't seem like it would. I'm surrendering. I'm giving up. Surrender always gives more than it takes. In fact, as it finishes up, it says here, by those who had eaten, there were, let's see back here, so that nothing is lost. It says to the disciples, gather up the fragments. Not only does everybody have as much as they wanted, but so when they were filled, so everybody's filled, not just a little, they're filled. He says to the disciples, gather up the fragments. There's stuff left over. When we all come and say, God, I want to surrender what I have to you. I want to be used by you in whatever way you're working. God does so much more than we could have in our own resources. In fact, so much that everyone is filled and there are fragments that remain. And Jesus says, hey, let's not waste any of this. Gather up the fragments so that nothing is lost. So way over here, it's barely have enough. Over here, it's fragments, and let's collect those, and we can give above and beyond. Therefore, they gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments. Again, the word fragments used twice. The emphasis here is when you surrender to God, he can do so much more than what you thought. Fragments of the barley loaves. Again, the loaves are mentioned again, because the emphasis is what we give God, what we have, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then these men, when they had seen the sign, what was this all about? It was another sign. What was it primarily about? What the signs are always about. Jesus is the sent one. Jesus is the one you can trust. Jesus is God himself. That Jesus did, they said to themselves, this is truly the prophet. You know, in every area of our life, God is about having us join him in his work so that we can come to a deeper faith. We can move from sign faith over here to a deep sense of presence faith, where I know Jesus presenced himself with me. Now, they're still not there. This phrase, truly he is the prophet is often a phrase they use to talk about Moses. They're thinking about Moses providing the manna. And they thought, well, Moses provided the manna. Jesus is kind of like Moses. Not quite. They're almost there. They've moved from, we want to see pretty signs and wonders. They've moved down here to, who is this guy? They're beginning to ask the right questions. This is where God wants to move us. As we think over the next few months and years of trying to raise money and look at what God has for us and the exciting things ahead. You know what God's primary, I've seen this happen again and again, every time I've gone through a formal building campaign. God's primary desire is to deepen our faith. God's primary desire is to have us come back and go, wow, what a God. I wrestle with the role finances play in my life. I wrestle with opportunities and how God wants me to be part of it. And ultimately, more times than not, a deep sense of, wow, what a God. The things I gave up pale in comparison to what he's provided for me. Well, it's only half of the story today. He starts by feeding of the 5,000. Then he makes a shift. Another sign is emphasized, and that's where he walks on water. There's a clip from Bruce Almighty. In that movie, Bruce is walking on water with God. And what I love about this scene is that in this scene, it talks about this idea of why God allows us to have free will. Well, one of the reasons God wants us to have free will is God wants us to choose to be part of what he's doing. Let's watch.
Here's the deal. You have all my powers. Use them any way you choose. There are only two rules. You can't tell anybody you're God. Believe me, you don't want that kind of attention. And you can't mess with free will.
Uh-huh. Can I ask why?
Yes, you can. That's the beauty of it.
See you around, kid.
Where are you going?
I'm taking a vacation.
God doesn't take vacations, does he? Do ye?
Do you ever hear of the Dark Ages? Ciao.
Must have been amazing for the disciples. Because right after this incredible miracle, here's what happens. Therefore, in light of all the feeding and all the leftovers, everything that happened, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to take him by force, is a key word, to make him king. So here again, great opportunity. People there, Jesus, wow, you're going to be the king. What does Jesus do? Thank you, thank you. It's a great time of worship. Come together, my little jungle friends. No. What's he do? He departs again to the mountain. How many times in the midst of ministry do we think to ourselves, wow, God's doing stuff, and wow, look how important I am, and the pleasure of men and the indispensableness of our own ego, and we just need to get away, be refueled, and it says again he goes to the mountain by himself, this time to be alone. Because all that ministry and all that opportunity, he knew he needed to have some time with God to refuel himself. Now, when evening came, his disciples, again the emphasis disciples, went down to the sea. They got into a boat and they went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. And so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the water. Now notice this. When the sea arose, a great wind was blowing. God uses opportunities to test us. The opportunities of ministry in front of us and the opportunities of obstacles in front of us. There's a great wind now, disciples. You just saw me do this incredible thing and you trusted in me with great provision. Now can you trust in me in the midst of great obstacles? What's going on? We're fishermen by trade. We know the ocean, but suddenly this, even in our area of expertise, is beyond us. The great wind is blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw in the midst of that Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And they were afraid. Duh. They were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I." We'll come back to this. "Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him. Notice, willingly in contrast to by force. What is Jesus after? Jesus' goal in our life is that we would willingly receive him. And the picture of the disciples receiving him into the boat is the picture of what he wants each one of us to receive him into our heart. For those of us who have already been disciples, he wants us to receive him in a deeper way. God, I've been trusting you at this level, and it's time for me to get off the plateau and go the next level. God wants to deepen our faith in him. He wants to deepen it. And he'll deepen it through obstacles. He'll deepen it through opportunities. But he wants to deepen our faith that we'll get to the place of willingly receiving him. One of the major obstacles to that is fear. I'm afraid of what would happen if I let God control my life. You know, he'd ruin everything. Well, I've been so good at worry or stress or anxiety or medicating my own pain. It's kind of the world I've come to know. It's how I exist. I'm fearful of giving that up. I'm fearful of giving up control. I'm fearful. If I give up control, does that mean my life will be perfect? Jesus, if you'll sign off on that, I'll do it. God never does that. God offers one remedy from Genesis to Revelation on dealing with fear. There's only one remedy. He says it to Gideon. He says it to Moses. Says it to Peter. Says it to the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah. He says, here's what I got for you. Even to Isaiah. He says, Isaiah, you're going to preach all your life and nobody's ever going to listen to you. But I'm with you. Moses, you don't want to go back to Egypt because everybody's there trying to kill you off. Guess what? I am with you. The disciples, he doesn't say no more storms. He doesn't say things are always going to peachy king and the dishwasher in your car is never going to break down. Here's what he says. It is I. This is the key to facing storms. Know that his presence is always with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of doubt, he is with me. God's presence, the tangible, not wishful thinking, the reality of his presence in our life is the only solution to fear. In anything that says surrendering, connecting, willing and receiving God, I don't want to do that, fear, it's from the evil one. Because the remedy is practicing the presence of God. And anything that keeps you from practicing the presence of God in a more tangible way is holding you back while promising you it's doing you a favor. They willingly received him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the other side of the land. Now notice again what's going on. They're rowing. They're working hard. 3 or 4 miles. Come on, guys, row, row, row. And they're not getting anywhere. All of their own resources, just like in the previous passage, all their own resources resulted in, well, everybody could have a little, I guess. I mean, maybe if we cut the sandwich 12 ways, everybody could at least have a bite. All of their own efforts and strength and visioneering and strategizing, and they got about 3 or 4 miles stuck. But the minute they surrender to God, the minute they willingly receive what Christ is doing, receive him into their life, in a more tangible way, trust him and don't take the counsel of their fears, at that moment, they immediately, the boat was on land where they were going. Now, I don't know what this means, to be honest. I don't know if they were so distracted by the winds and the waves that they didn't realize how close they were to the land already. And Jesus comes in like, hey, we're here. I know that happens with me sometimes. I get so caught up in the stress and worry, I don't even realize that God's been moving me through the storm the whole time. Or, if it's more like a cartoon. Jesus, come on in! He comes in, and the boat's suddenly on the other side. I don't know how it happened, but I know the principle's the same. When I get my eyes off my worries and fears and willingly receive Christ and his lordship in my life in a deeper way, he accomplishes his purpose in a way far better than what I tried to do. On the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, they saw that there was no other boat there except that the one which his disciples had entered. And Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats from Tiberias, near the place where they had eaten bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. So they come and they say, well, where's Jesus at? I put a little map in your notes, kind of where they're at the top of the Sea of Galilee. Where's Jesus at? And it says here they're seeking Jesus. They're looking for him. See up there kind of the top section. It's kind of where the boat went across and Jesus kind of made the beeline and kind of caught up with them. It says the crowds come again and they're seeking Jesus. And they found him on the other side of the sea. God will many times, in the mystery of the spiritual journey, he'll hide himself or seemingly hide himself. And in that, he's asking us to seek him in a deeper way. Say, I've always found God this way. It's always been kind of, you know, two prayers and a Bible verse, and I feel close to God. It seems like I'm doing that in this season. It's not working. God sometimes may remove himself to ask us to go deeper. To go deeper in our relationship with him. Deeper in wrestling with the role he plays in our life. Deeper with our sense of surrender in our life. They say they're seeking him. And they say to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Well, Jesus showed up. And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs. Remember there's that sign faith from before? Not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves. So there was this sign faith, and they've moved from sign faith to feed me faith. God, whatever you can do for me lately. And we're filled. And again, in our journey, that's a significant place, but he wants us to go deeper. Do not, and he says here, signs are to point to me. Being fed and having your needs met is a nice step, but it's not about me. Here's what I want you to emphasize. Here's the exclamation point to both of those chapters. Do not labor, be it your own resources to feed 10,000 people, or be it your own rowing. Do not labor for the food which perishes. What are you spending your time on these days? Are you spending all your time and energy on things that perish, Jesus says? But instead, labor, instead of laboring for those things, labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. All the time and energy you spend on worrying or controlling or fretting, take all that energy and say, I want to get to know God. Because if you spent all that energy, even half that energy, deepening your sense of presence, my presence in your life, everything else will be added to you. Do not labor for the food that perishes. Let me pray, and then I got a final thought. Dear God, help us to surrender in our own lives. Help us to deepen our sense of awareness of what you're doing and where you're at work. God, show us how we can be part of your presence in a deeper sense of each thing that we struggle with in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we did talk about land and trying to get some of the details out. I want to just highlight a couple things. Many people have asked a couple thoughts on it, kind of where's the land and where's it located. Here is a Wooster Pike here. The bulk of the land in this section is in Anderson Township area here. You come across the bridge, Newtown Bridge. And everything in yellow is 154 acres. And so we're looking at somewhere up in this section here, up away from the river is where the facility would be. As we talked last week, the bulk of this area here would be used as recreational space. And come dream with us on how to do that. In fact, many of you have asked, how can I get involved or how can I help? I got a little insert in your program called Horizons Top 3. We're going to highlight these over the next few months. This is the top three needs going on, top three ways you can be involved in helping us as we move forward. On the backside, you'll see three opportunities to serve. If somebody comes to you and says, hey, how can I get involved? Just tell them you can serve, you can give, or you can connect. Our top three service opportunities. I'm going to serve as an usher or auditorium seater once a month. We really need folks to create a warm, connecting environment as people come in. And because in our auditorium, especially at 10:30, we could really seat more people, especially with how steep these auditorium are, just for safety. We need more folks to kind of help escort people in and meet them and help serve in that way. Number two, I'm going to serve once a month on a Sunday teardown or setup team. If you want to help out there, there's a need there in that area. And I'm going to serve as a member of the Sunday greeting team for the in-children program, for new families who are coming, a chance to just really connect with them. Second thing you can do is give. Part of preparing for a new facility is we're going to increase the operational budget. And when are we going to start building and all that? Well, as soon as we're ready, and one of the indicators of that is increasing the operational budget, the difference between a temporary facility and a permanent facility. So three ways to give. I'm going to move from occasional cash giving to regular giving by check. It really helps us if you give by check or auto debit because it kind of helps us plan better because we know kind of what's going on. Number two, I'm going to start giving regularly by contributing however much a month, if you want to give in that way. And number three, I'm going to set up an auto debit giving for my bank account. A third way is if you want to help people connect, as we become the community church that God wants us to be, you can help out and meet new people at Horizon Cafe on the 19th, as I already mentioned. I want to begin attending a small group. If you're not connected to a small group, you're interested, you can just check that off, and we'll be forming small groups over the next 3 to 6 months together. I want to begin, or get you plugged into an existing one. I want to begin providing new ideas for the design team or the land team. If you want to be involved in that, we've already got a growing list. You can check that off as well. We'd love to have you involved in that, and just drop that in the atrium on the way out. Well, I appreciate you being here. We will see you next week with Mike Yankowski. Thanks again.